I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you haven't picked up on it by now, our theme for this morning has something to do with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to just take a quick overview of the first three chapters of Ephesians, which we have already studied. But I want to highlight some statements made about the Holy Spirit in those three chapters. And I want you to take good notes on that if you are so inclined. If you don't feel like taking notes, there are worship orders, and on the back page of the worship order there are some notes and some spaces to fill in if you would like. But I'd like for you to be aware of those scripture references and also be aware of the additional references that I'm going to give you to kind of fill in some of the gaps here. Probably of the three persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the least understood. And in our fellowship, he probably receives the least amount of attention. And if you get beyond that, even for those who are curious about the Holy Spirit, usually what you find is that there is a kind of mystical approach. Instead of going to Scripture and asking Scripture, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Or what is the work of the Holy Spirit? We opt out for a very subjective, emotional view of the Holy Spirit. We'll feel a tingle or chills or a burning sensation, and we will say, that was the Holy Spirit. We'll have a cramp in our stomach and say, that was the Holy Spirit. We'll feel a gas bubble rise up and we'll say, that had something to do with the Spirit. I think the Spirit didn't want me to eat enchiladas for lunch. And so we, in an effort to recapture the person of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we do so in ignorance. Our intention is good. We want to know God the Holy Spirit. We want to know what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and why he indwells our hearts and why he is placed in us as a seal. We want to understand those things. But instead of doing the hard work, instead of going to the Spirit's revelation, instead of going to the book that he gave us, we opt for shortcuts. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. So what I want to encourage you to do this morning is to discipline your mind, discipline your heart, to go back to Scripture with simple questions like this. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church? And you can even narrow that down and say, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in my life? What does he do there? What does he not do? What are some things that, or some signs that I can look for, some things that I could identify to recognize the work of the Spirit in my life? How do I know if it's the work of the Holy Spirit or the work of an evil spirit? How do I know those things? How can I discern? Well, those are all very important questions for which you can find the answer in Scripture. The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. If you want to understand the Holy Spirit, his ministry, his fruit, his work, his activity in your life, go to his toolbox. And the Scriptures are his toolbox. This is where he unveils to us his work. Now, I want to say up front, this does not have a lot to do with our message this morning, but I want to say this just by way of observation. If what you're involved in is spiritual, and if you think that the Holy Spirit is involved in it, one of the litmus tests for you to know whether it is the true Spirit of God or a false spirit is, does it lead you to Christ? Let me make it simpler. The Holy Spirit always leads people to Christ. The Holy Spirit always conforms people to Christ. We can say that the Holy Spirit is Christ-centered. And his primary activity in your life, his prime directive in your life, is to bring you to Christ and to conform you to the image of Christ. Throughout Paul's letter, Paul has been speaking of the work of God and the grace of God and the power of God And throughout the book, you can see this thread that he weaves throughout the letter. It's a thread of the Holy Spirit. Every chapter of this book mentions something about the Holy Spirit and his work in the church. The letter contains two prayers. The first prayer is found in chapter 1. We're not going to read it, but just to reference it for you, it's found in chapter 1, verses 17 and following. And that prayer is about enlightenment. Paul's prayer is that God, by means of the Holy Spirit, will enlighten the church so that the church will have wisdom and understanding of God's revelation, of God's Word. The Holy Spirit illuminates the mind, enlightens the eyes of the heart, opens the eyes of our hearts that we may see and understand what is in God's Word. Otherwise, it's a closed book. The second prayer is that the church will be empowered by the Holy Spirit in the inner being. Now, that involves individual Christians, that in your core person, that is where Paul wants the power of the Holy Spirit to reside. It is from there that the work of transformation begins. And so these are two things that Paul prayed. And we might say that these represent the bookends of the Spirit's work in the life of the church as we read Ephesians. There are a lot of things the Holy Spirit does that are not mentioned in this book. There are many activities and roles and works that the Holy Spirit performs that are not mentioned in Ephesians. And that's okay. Ephesians is not intended to be an exhaustive work on or treatise on the work of the Holy Spirit. So what we want to do this morning is highlight the things that are mentioned in this book. And we want to point out what Paul revealed to the Christians in Asia Minor, and that also benefits us. So we're going to look at four things that the Holy Spirit does. Actually, we'll look at three, and if I feel like we have time and attention span, we might sneak a fourth one in, okay? But the first three come out of the first three chapters of the book. And what we learn in this letter is that the Holy Spirit seals the church for redemption. The second thing we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit sanctifies the church for a dwelling place. And the third thing we're going to look at is the Holy Spirit strengthens the church for spiritual growth and maturity. And again, if we have time, I might steal a little time and say that the Holy Spirit structures the church with truth and tradition. And if we don't get into that this time, then we'll pick it up in a few weeks when we come back to Ephesians. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit seals the church for redemption. Paul says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Paul says that the Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. And you know that when you seal something, you are securing it. You're making sure, depending on what you're sealing, you're making sure that liquids don't leak out. You seal something tight. You put the lid on to make sure that what's in the container stays in the container. If it's a legal setting, you're sealing something to make sure that whatever laws or rules or statements have been made, make sure they are not broken. You are securing that statement, authorizing it, legalizing it, making sure that what has been spoken or written or decreed remains firm and unbroken. When Paul says to the church that the Holy Spirit seals you for the day of redemption, he wants you to understand that God's promise to save you is guaranteed. That God's promise to bring salvation to you and to redeem you is a promise that will never be broken. Once God has sealed something, it is sealed forever. He doesn't seal something with the option of unsealing it or of breaking it. God has put His Spirit in the church. Specifically, God has put His Spirit in baptized believers. And for what purpose? To deposit something in them that they will know the guarantee of their salvation. It is so difficult for us, I know, to put our minds around that whole thing. It's difficult for us to understand that what God has decreed, what God has declared about our standing with Him is something that is fixed, something that He will not change, something that is unbroken. God has put the gospel of salvation in your life and in your heart. And He seals that message of salvation with the Holy Spirit. It is not just sealed with a kiss, as we like to say. It is sealed with the power of God's Spirit in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul speaks of an anointing that we have received. Biblical language, Christian language. He says that we have received an anointing from God. I want you to read this, 2 Corinthians 1. 22. Paul says that God has set His seal of ownership on us, and He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. His seal of ownership. God owns the church. God owns your life. God owns His people. He takes them as a possession. He takes them as an inheritance. And He has set a seal on them. The seal of ownership that does what? Guarantees what is to come. The question we want to ask is, what is to come? What does this guarantee for us? What does it guarantee for our future relationship with God? Well, if you look with me in the book of Romans, chapter 8, just go back a couple of books to chapter 8. You'll see Paul unpack this a little bit. We're going to pick up in verse 22. Paul says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So we could look around and see all of creation groaning and agonizing and moaning because of sin. Verse 23 says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes for what he already has?" Paul gives us a glimpse of the future. We look at the world around us, human beings, beasts of the field, creation itself groaning and agonizing under the weight of sin. We feel this agony in our own lives. We groan inwardly. Something's not right with the world. Something's not right with us. And we agonize and groan over that. And we wish things were different. And we wish things would get better. And we wish the world would be fixed and that things would be put to rights. And Paul says the Spirit of God is placed in you by God as a guarantee that someday everything will be right. Everything will be repaired. The curse of sin will be reversed. Everything will be healed and mended. Everything will be right one day. The world will be right. Your life will be right. Your family will be right. Why? Because God has promised to make things right. The world's groaning. There's a lot of agony, a lot of disgust, a lot of pain. Everything feels burdened and heavy. And we're waiting for something. We are waiting for the final realization of all of God's promises. We speak now of how we've been adopted into God's family. And that's true. It's true in this sense, in the already but not yet sense. We are adopted into God's family. We are no longer orphans in this world. We have been adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. But we don't feel the full effect of that adoption just yet, do we? We might say that the papers are still being processed and there are still some legal things to take care of, but one day we are going to move into the house. We look at our bodies and we see that they are decaying and we see that things are falling apart and gravity is taking its toll and the law of inertia is working in us and we're winding down. We're not getting better, we're getting worse. We've been dying since the day we were born. And God gives us the promise through the indwelling of the Spirit, the seal of ownership on our lives, that one day not only will we be adopted as God's sons and daughters, but our bodies will be resurrected, transformed. The curse of sin will be totally and completely reversed and lifted from your life. That's what it means. That's in part what it means when Scripture says that the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. We are sealed now. It's the already. But the day of redemption is not yet. We're still waiting for that final day when the universe will be redeemed, when creation will be redeemed, when our bodies will be redeemed, and we will experience the power of the resurrection. We have the first fruits of the Spirit in us. We don't have everything yet. We don't have all that God intends to give us, but we have the first fruits. We've got the first down payment on what God is going to give us. And that's good news, isn't it? Now, look in Ephesians again. Go back to Ephesians. Second thing I want you to see from this letter is that the Holy Spirit sanctifies the church for a dwelling place. The word sanctify means to make holy, to make pure, to consecrate, to clean up. The Holy Spirit, look at it this way, the Holy Spirit has moved into your life. He's moved into our lives. And when He moved into our lives, it was like moving into a condemned building. He moved into a life that was wrecked. It was in shambles. The previous owner left angrily and destroyed the place and defaced it and knocked out windows and painted graffiti and tore up the carpet. Even stole the kitchen sink. Your life was ruined when God came to you. Your life was in shambles when the Holy Spirit moved into you. And what has He been doing ever since? He has been sanctifying you for the glory of God. He has been repairing the damage. He has been renovating your heart. He has been renewing this dwelling place because He is not going to live in a junkyard. He is not going to live in a condemned house. And what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 is that the Holy Spirit has come to the church, in verse 21, the whole building in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. God dwells among us. He is in the camp. But He's not happy-go-lucky in the camp. He's not anything goes in the camp. He's OCD when it comes to cleaning up our lives. And He is working diligently to make sure that our lives are conformed to the image of Christ. To make sure that we are an appropriate dwelling place for God. To make sure that our lives are holy unto the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, here's a good cross-reference for you. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul is speaking to individual Christians here, and he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He is renovating you. He is repairing the ruins of your life and mine. But he also invites us to participate with him in the project of cleaning up our lives. We are not invited to sit back and just let it all happen. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, but what are we responsible to do? We are responsible before God to honor God with our bodies. Honor God with your eyes. Honor God with your hands. Honor God with your belly. Honor God with every part of your body. Honor God with your body. That's the only way you can bring glory to God, is by living spirit and body together. There is no such thing. There is no such thing, contrary to Oprah, there's no such thing as having being a spiritual being having a physical experience. That's ridiculous. The Holy Spirit has moved into not just our soul, He has moved into us as a whole person, body, spirit, and soul. And we are responsible before God to live in such a way that we bring glory to God with the members of our body. Think about what you do with your life, your mouth, your ears. Think about what you do with all the pieces of your body that make up who you are. Do you use them for the glory of God or not? That's the bottom line. If the Spirit of God is sanctifying you, if He is making you holy unto God, you will see the effects of that sanctification in your body. It will take form in your hands and feet. It will appear in what you do with your life. And if it doesn't appear, the question is, does the Spirit really dwell in you? Do not lay claim to these promises if you do not see the results of these promises in your life. We want to see the reality. As they say, the proof is in the pudding. The fruit of the Spirit must come out in a lifestyle. It cannot just be the theology in your head. It must come out in the way you live. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and following, give us a very specific statement about the will of God. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. I want you to read this. So turn to your right in your Bibles. I'll race you to the text. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and following. You want to know what the will of God is for you? I don't know if God wants you to be a doctor or a trash collector, and quite honestly, I don't really care. And beyond that, I don't think God cares. But I can tell you this, I can tell you that God's will for you, specifically stated in Scripture, is this. Verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. That's God's will for you. So if you want to start somewhere with what is the will of God for my life, why don't you begin here? Let's work on this statement of God's will, and then we'll worry about whether you need to chase dogs or heal people. Start here. God's will for you is your sanctification. And specifically, Paul says that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The end of verse 6. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's nice way of saying, you may not like what the preacher is saying, but don't blame the preacher. Don't kill the messenger. It comes from God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit teaching the church about sanctification and about holiness? He warns us on one hand that God will punish those who pursue impurity. God will punish those who disobey His Word. God will punish those who resist the work of the Spirit in their lives. But God also promises in this that as we pursue holiness, and as we conform our lives to the will of God, and as we flesh out, as we embody the work of the Spirit in our lives, God will reward us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Put God to the test. Do these things. I know your flesh cries out. Your flesh says, I can't live. I can't make it. I can't survive if I don't indulge, if I don't pamper, if I don't do what my flesh wants. My body cries out for it. And if that's your excuse, you got a poor excuse, don't you? Because while you are appealing to the weakness of the flesh, the Apostle Paul would wonder why you are not appealing to the power of the Spirit in you. Amen. Too often we say, we're weak. We're just human. You can't seriously expect us to follow the Word of God like this. We're so frail, fragile. And Paul would be saying, what about the Spirit in you? What about the work of the Spirit in your life? Doesn't He have power? Doesn't He have grace? Doesn't He bring truth? Doesn't He conform you to the image of Christ? So no more of this. We're so weak and frail and we can't do what God has commanded. It's not like we're in this alone. God has given us His Spirit to empower us, to enable us, to equip us, to perform His will in our bodies, to honor Him with our bodies, to control our bodies, to kill our passions and lusts, to receive the truth of God, to live a holy life. It can be done in the power of the Spirit. It cannot be done in the weakness of the flesh. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, here's a word of encouragement. For the same people who received that instruction, Paul writes a second letter and says, we ought to thank God for you, brothers. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we also ought to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. Paul is thankful that the instruction he gave in one letter was put into practice so he could write the follow-up letter and say, we thank God because we see in you God's work of election. God chose you from the beginning for salvation. And beyond that, what did God do? He sanctified you through the work of the Holy Spirit and through belief in the truth. You see how Word and Spirit work together. This is the power of God. So the Holy Spirit sanctifies the church, and then He dwells in the church. Number three, going back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let's narrow that down. The Holy Spirit strengthens the church for spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit strengthens the church for real spiritual growth. Paul prayed in verses 16 and 17, I pray that out of His glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The Spirit strengthens the church for her spiritual growth. Now, I don't want to make light of our weaknesses. We are weak. We are frail. We are limited in so many ways. The fact that God has sent His Spirit into us and given us the gift of the Holy Spirit is an indication that we are weak. That God saw in us a desperate need for power that we don't have or didn't have. God saw in us inherent limitations, inabilities. He saw in us limited resource and capacity for doing His will. God commanded things that we were unable to do in our own power and strength. God commands and requires things that in our own limited human resource we could never do. But God, in His grace and mercy, who is kind and generous, has given us the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit is not just on us, outside us, external to us, but He is in us. He indwells us. And from the depths of our being, from the core of our person, He works to transform us from the inside out. Sometimes we see amazing transformation, immediate, quick transformation, and sometimes it seems painfully slow. But know that God is always working in His people to bring them into conformity with the image of Christ. Know that God is always working in you to give you more power where you are weak, to make you more perfect where you are flawed, to work in you in ways that you never imagined possible. God is working in your life. That's why we pray this kind of prayer. That's why we cry out to God for this kind of strength. Turn with me to the book of Romans again. Go back to Romans 8. We're going to look at verses 26 and 27. Listen to what Paul says about the work of the Spirit in our lives. In the same way, are we there? Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Paul gives one example. Something that should be so simple. Something that should come as second nature to a baptized believer, to a Christian, which is prayer. Paul says, we don't even know what we ought to pray for. You've been there, haven't you? You get on your knees, you bow your head, you're laying in bed at night, you can't sleep, you feel anxious, you want to pray, but the words don't come. Sometimes we are so weak. We are so weak, we cannot even say, God, help me. Sometimes we are so weak in our struggle to live a sanctified life, to trust God's promise. We are so weak to take advantage of what it means to be sealed and have the seal of ownership in our lives. We have a hard time believing. We're weak. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He doesn't help us to be weak. He sees that we are weak, and it is in that condition of weakness that He helps us. It's in that moment when we are vulnerable, when we are broken and shattered. It's in that moment when we have nothing left to give. He helps us in our weakness. And that's been the story of the gospel in your life from day one, whether you knew it or not or believed it or not. It was when we were weak, that Christ died for us, not when we were strong. When we were weak, that grace came to us, not when we were strong. It is when we are weak that the Spirit helps us and He intercedes for us. And notice how He intercedes with us. Scripture does not say that the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with theological, academic, well-defined language. That's not what the text says. It doesn't say that He intercedes with us with the right definitions and the proper forms, or with formal language, with a bunch of these and thous. That's not how the Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit intercedes for us with groans, too deep for words. You know why he intercedes for you in that way in your moment of weakness? Because that is what comes out of your heart. We read it earlier, didn't we? The creation is groaning. We groan inwardly. We wait. Things are not right. We groan and agonize. And what does the Spirit do? He takes our groans, our moans, our pain, our grief. He translates all of that. He intercedes for us. He brings all of that to God. It's as if God the Father were saying, what are my people saying? What is my church saying? What are my people at New Hope saying? What's on their hearts? What are they praying? What do they need? And the Spirit says, here's what they all said. It's not a very poetic prayer, is it? It's not the kind of prayer you'd read about in the book of Psalms. But it's the kind of prayer you, at least some of you, prayed last night. It's the kind of prayer that some of you have been praying for weeks. It's the kind of prayer that your spirit has been praying perhaps for years. That's all you can get out. A faint groan of pain, misery, something's not right, and you wish it were. The Spirit helps you in your weakness. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The man who wrote those words in Romans 8 also wrote these words. In speaking of his own life, writing out of his own experience, concerned about his own weakness and the torment he felt as a messenger of Satan, just whipped his tail day in and day out. He felt this thorn in the flesh. He felt this something provoking him and bothering him. And he says to us in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, what does it say? I am strong. We want to be strong. We want to be empowered. We want to overcome. We want all of those things that would bring glory to us. And the thing we need more than anything else is more weakness. More dependence on God, not less. We need to be weaker so that grace will shine the brighter. We need to be weaker so that the power of Christ will not be confused with our own strength. We need to be weak so that God gets all of the glory in our lives. The Holy Spirit strengthens the church for her spiritual growth. But you know when He does that? When He looks at a church that is weak. When He looks at Christians who are ruined, when He looks at those who have abandoned their own resources, they have kicked away the crutches, they have tossed away the ego, and they say, I'm weak, but you are strong. I'm nothing, but you are everything. This is what it means to be strengthened by the Spirit. You're strengthened by the Spirit not when you're high and mighty, not when you're on the top of your game, not when you are amassing one victory after another, not when you are getting one over on your enemies, but when you are at the very bottom. That's the best place to be. At the bottom. No power. No strength. No skills. And when the whole world is critical of the church and our weaknesses, and we're insulted, and we experience hardships, and there's persecution, there are difficulties, our response should not be, "What is wrong with this place? What's going on around here? This is not the way things should be." Our response should be, "God's grace is sufficient for us." That's all we need. We need more grace, not less. We need more weakness. And the more weakness we have, the more power we will receive. This is God's promise. It defies human logic. It cuts against the grain of our natural reasoning. It's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense to a natural man. But a spiritual man knows exactly what Paul is saying. A spiritual man will say, "You're exactly right. This is where I need to be." Tavi read to us a scripture from 1 Corinthians 2. And with this, I want us to conclude this morning. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and following, Paul says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world. We have received the Spirit who is from God. For what reason? That we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." This is what we're trying to do. We're not trying to think like men. We're not trying to think like the world. We're not trying to understand our experience from a worldly point of view. We're trying to understand life and experience from the Spirit's point of view. And it's my prayer this morning that we will in fact do that. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, as he ends the book where he has mentioned so many prayers, in Ephesians 6, he encourages the church to participate in the life of the Spirit. He tells us in verse 17 to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here it is. And he says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." What we see in all of these texts, if we string them together and say, how are they all connected and what do they all mean? Practically speaking, what do they all mean? Well, Paul will be saying to us, there is a real connection between the work of the Holy Spirit, between the life of the church, and the prayers of God's people. If you want to activate, for lack of a better expression, if you want to activate the power of the Spirit in your life, pray. And don't just pray in isolation, but pray in community. Pray with God's people. And when we do these things, we are experiencing what Scripture has told us we will experience. We experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We are in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Spirit in you, the Spirit in me, knit us together. And we form one spiritual community. Spiritual not because we do spiritualized things, but spiritual because God's Spirit is in us. And the origin of our activity is the Spirit of God. We live in and for and by the Spirit of Christ. And I hope and pray that we will lay hold of those great promises and that we'll begin to recognize the effects of the Spirit in us, in our covenant community.